Please look with me at Galatians 5, verses 2 through 6. Galatians 5, verses 2 through 6. We have been studying Galatians together, and as we look now at this next thought in the text, let's contemplate the words of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 through 6 say this: "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. For you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace." Verse 5. "For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Title of the message this morning, "The Only Thing That Counts," from Galatians 5, 2 through 6. Sometimes one added condition, only one thing that's added, changes the way something is received. Sometimes only one little thing added changes completely what is normally received. Would you imagine with me if someone paid a debt that you could never repay? That sounds exciting. I think of my mortgage. Maybe you think of some form of owed debt to another person or entity. But imagine that somebody's paid it completely. The bill has now been settled. The balance is at zero. And all God's people would shout, "Hey, amen for that," right? Zero. It's done. It's over with. But then someone comes along, and it's not in the form of mail, but somebody comes knocking on the door. And after that bill has been paid and you've been released from that debt, somebody says, "Yes, the payment matters, but you didn't read the fine print. Actually, you still need to add one more payment. And it's an abnormally large payment, but you can pay it in time, so we'll set up payments for this large payment, but you still owe something, and until then, technically the debt is not totally cleared and paid for." Talk about let all the air out of the balloon, right? Also, I would not want that person's job to give us that news. The point is that one little added condition or clause to what we thought we knew was finished changes now what we're confident in. It robs us of a sure confidence when we begin to believe that there's something else that has not yet completed what has been given to us. Our confidence begins to fracture. Some of us, it's an immediate emotional shattering of confidence, and you may be in a place today where, spiritually speaking, your confidence is a little shaky because perhaps you're looking to something else to cause you to be assured of the confidence that we can have in Jesus Christ. It's very close to the danger that Paul has been continually addressing in Galatians. Those of you who have been patiently and carefully studying together, then you've been walking with emotional weight that I have been as well, of seeing Paul just sort of repeat and repeat and repeat in different ways the same basic truth, where he has been declaring to us through the letter of Galatians that there is no other gospel. There's nothing else to be added to it. And we as the church, because of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, we can stand firm on the grace of Jesus Christ. Christ, Paul shows us in these verses here, 2 through 6 of Galatians 5, he shows us something that helps us see really the main the main truth of the passage that Paul is showing us is that Christ must be trusted completely. And that faith will show itself then through love. So he lays out this theological ground and foundation that we stand on. And then he says, because of this truth, because you've been changed by the gospel, because you can stand faithfully on Jesus Christ, we should be able to identify how we interact with others. This sure foundation has an consequence of a right interaction with other people. The Galatians were being told a specific item, among others. The primary item is that the Galatians are being told by these troublemaking false teachers that circumcision was necessary in the household. It was necessary by the men. And it may have sounded like simply just one more added rite to distinguish a people. If they would just do this one other additional step, then it would be added to the faith in Christ and therefore bolster their confidence and cause them to be surely accepted by God. But Paul says that even that one tiny additional added clause to what God said has already been done, changes everything. So there's no place, Paul tells us, this is what the gospel says, there's no place for someone to say, well, I'm going to do this one extra thing and I'm going to do this just to be careful. Just to be especially sure, I'm going to go do this one thing again. I'm going to do this one other thing just to be careful. Paul says, not in your life. Are you kidding me? Jesus doesn't need your help to save you. Christ has completed it. There's no other gospel. Stop adding to it. Don't look to anything else. There's some really incredible right responses that come right out of this text this morning. I want to show them to you. There's two specific truths about the only thing that counts. The first is faith relies completely on Christ. Notice that with me in verse 2, where Paul now speaks with an unusual force. So the flow of his conversation, his writing, has gotten to chapter 5 and then to verse 2. There's some unusual force in what he's saying. Do you sense it? Listen to it again. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. There's no softness in anything that Paul is saying there. It is not unloving. It is not wrong. It is right and it is loving, but it is strong. That's what Paul is showing us here. So the issue was the meaning that was being attached to this rite and this act of circumcision. You see, the Galatians were being told that Gentiles, if you were a Gentile that had become a believer, then you also needed this mark to be right with God. It may have sounded like an added clause of obedience. It may have sounded like an added safety net. It may have sounded like, well, it wouldn't hurt to do this thing. Jewish people have been doing this for centuries, and so if I go ahead and do this one thing, then it has a spiritual meaning that causes me to be a little more safe, and God might just actually, then I can know God loves me. That God sees me as safe in his family. If I just do this added thing, maybe I'll just go ahead and do it. It may have sounded that way to them, like a visible proof we've been talking about. It may have sounded like a safer path. It may have sounded like a surer, more concrete evidence of salvation. But then Paul wrote to them because God wanted him to instruct them that this was not how to look at the gospel. Paul says here in the text that even one addition would change everything. Just one added item would change the whole gospel. If they received circumcision as a requirement for being right with God, Christ would profit them nothing. It had no value to God for salvation. It had no value to God. It was not a requirement for believers after the cross to do this. They could not use Christ as Savior and then use the law something that was commanded in the old system under the Torah as some sort of security system. That would be like saying this: I trust this foundation. I trust the gospel of Jesus Christ, while quietly inside saying, but I'm building my confidence on something else just in case. I need a second foundation. I need a safety, insurance, policy for my salvation. While quietly building a second foundation beside the sure and one and only foundation, in case the first one does not hold, we basically are making the gospel nothing. Worthless. So Paul presses the serious issue further in verse 3. Look again, he says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. The man who receives circumcision this way is, Paul says, a debtor to keep the whole law. So he's saying, if you want to follow the law and you want to do what the law commands, then you know what you need to do? You need to follow every bit of the law. You can't cherry pick what you think is good and what you think you want or need. If you want to follow the law, follow the whole law, and you will soon find out that you can't. And that is the weight of making a decision to add to your salvation. They could not select one part of the law as a spiritual leg up or standing and then ignore the rest of the law. That would not be keeping the law. If they chose the law as a basis of righteousness, then they placed themselves under, again, the law's obligation for perfection. And then comes verse 4, when Paul says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. That last statement might really catch your attention. There are many who have run a wrong direction with that. So let me clarify that together with us. Those who seek to be justified by the law are those who are in effect those who are estranged to Christ. They have fallen from grace, are the words that are chosen here. So Paul is warning against abandoning Jesus Christ and the gospel as the only exclusive grounds for righteousness. He's saying, in effect, that grace cannot be mixed with self-reliance. The definition of biblical grace, of salvific grace, the grace that God pours out for salvation, is that nothing is required to receive it. That is given at the great and high cost of God the Father through God the Son. Through His death and His sacrificial, substitutionary, unconditional gift of death for my sins, God gave grace for salvation. Some have for many years described it other ways: God's riches at Christ's expense. Spells out the word grace. We can't take what only God can give as a gift that is not owed to us and then tack onto it a certain amount of, I'm going to think or do or receive something else just to be sure, in case God's grace wasn't enough. Listen, I'm here to tell you today, church, that Christ will not be one part of our spiritual confidence. Christ demands our whole confidence in what He and He alone has completed for us. Paul does not end this paragraph with the warning. Notice what he says in verse 5. The Bible says this: for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor that's verse 6. Verse 5 says, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Verse 5. The person who relies on the law anxiously is a person that is working for a verdict. The believer waits by faith for the verdict that God has already promised in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Faith waits and hopes in what God has done. Faith does not wait and hope in what I can add to what God has done. Then it is not faith. So the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, God the Spirit, keeps believers from looking at ourselves and resting only in what Christ has done. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for this. Because it is God the Spirit that works in the life of believers to keep us and to guide us and to convict us and to lead us and to encourage us to don't look at myself, to not look within myself, to not measure my doing and my shortcomings of whether or not I'm a good Christian, bad Christian, saved enough or saved a little, but to look to God through Jesus Christ that He's done it. I didn't deserve it. And it's been by His grace. And then we quite literally exhale and rest. Jesus has finished it. This, my friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has completed it. And Paul says, don't be distracted by any other teaching of the ages that says, oh, but wait. We could do this other really cool looking thing. We could add this to it. And maybe we can go through these traditions and maybe we can resurrect this old way of doing things and we can add it and add it to the gospel. Well, this is the issue that is underneath Paul's writing. This is the context from which the Spirit of God led the Apostle Paul to write the inspired Word of God to believers in Galatia who were in desperate need. They were in need because their doctrine was being pulled this way. They were being pulled off the straight and narrow. They were beginning to leave the apostles' teaching and begin to add what Christ had finished. So Paul wrote to them. He's burdened. And so he writes with strength, as we sense in verse 2. And then he gets pointed in verse 3. And verse 4 is strong. And the verse 5 is almost pleading language. And the point that he's making is that faith cannot use Christ as one part of its confidence. We cannot take and mold Jesus and the gospel into a form of our own gospel. We cannot take it and make it wrapped in a package that we think makes better sense to give us more confidence. That means we begin to trust in our intellectual assent to make sense of things in a way that our limited minds can make sense, because then we'll rest easy. What that is revealed doubt, revealed fear, revealed pride that we somehow can do something better than Jesus. And friends, I know it doesn't always come in a shaking our fist at God or a defiant, prideful, arrogant way, although that's the root of the issue. Sometimes it comes in a host of emotions. When everything else falls apart and when everything else seems that God has left us, we begin to doubt the promise that He will never leave us or forsake us, and we begin to trust, well, if I do this and I say this and I do these things, then I feel good again and I feel safe. Paul says, no. That's moving your faith from the finished and completed gospel to a little bit of faith and trust in what you could never do. Don't believe the lie is what he's telling us. Let me walk you through a mental process that may be familiar to you that will identify how closely to our lives this matter actually touches. And I want to walk you through how the true gospel causes us to think through this. This is a tool. This is a tool for you to use. When your conscience is unsettled, maybe it is today, maybe it has been before, and it will, believer. So when your conscience becomes bumped and unsettled, you need to ask yourself a question: where do I look first? Where do I look to soothe the disruption of an unsettled conscience? Where's the first place you begin to look? Is it that you rehearse Christ and his finished work, that you sing and proclaim the gospel, that you gather with God's people and look to other believers to confirm and look to you, and you recite the gospel truths and you anchor your hope in the promises of God's finished work? Or is it like many of us have a tendency to do? Do you begin trying to construct a case for yourself? Do we begin to mentally go through gymnastics of building and constructing some sort of case of, well, I'm really okay with God because we. You know how that can sound in your heart. I believe you really can. Maybe to you it sounds like this: I've served faithfully, so I must be good. I've tried to live a separated life from the world. I've tried to pursue holiness instead of worldliness. I know the truth. I've read it through and through. I'm even a teacher of the truth. I've made real sacrifices in my life. I've given to the Lord and to the ministry and to the work. I'm actually not quite as bad as other people. I'm different than most people who have walked away from the faith. I have stayed true to God. I've been around all of this truth long enough to know where I stand. Can I point out the common denominator in the form of, what is the personal pronoun, I? I have, I will, I. This is where an unsettled conscience takes us. This is where our minds, at one point or another, begins to think. And those sentences that I stated as an illustration contain true things in and of themselves. Perhaps all of them have a form of goodness to them. These are probably what should be identifiable fruits in a believer's life. But when we begin to change the meaning to they mean something more than they were ever meant to mean, we find ourselves in a problematic place. So listen carefully to what your heart is doing. This is the exercise. Listen carefully to where your heart is going when you are unsettled at your conscience. Is it reaching for evidence? Is it building a case for yourself? Is it trying to feel safe by pointing to things in and around your life, things listed in your spiritual record? A person could point to what they avoided and what they practiced, but the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, unlike the Pharisee who pointed to the religious rehearsed spiritual record, do you remember this in Luke 18? The tax collector had nothing to hold up except for mercy from God. The Pharisee was, wow, look what I have. And the tax collector was, I got nothing. I'm a wretched sinner. Actually, I have something. It didn't come from me. It came from God. It's called mercy. That's all we have. So we look outside ourselves. And that is where this text takes us. This is where Paul wants us to go. This is how God wants us to think. Those may be good gifts in their proper places, but they are terrible saviors. They're terrible saviors. They cannot save us. When we're hurting, when we're doubtful, when we're unsettled, They look like the ticket, but they're terrible saviors. They can encourage you, perhaps. They can sometimes even be measures that remind you of God's grace working in through your life. They can even give testimony to what the Lord has done in your life, but they cannot carry the weight of your standing before God. They cannot save you. So when your heart starts building a case for yourself, stop and ask, am I resting in Christ, or am I trying to prove that I'm safe with God? Church, do not abandon Christ by beginning to trust your work. Don't do it. It's not the gospel. There is no other gospel. The writing of the text so far today, verses 2 through 5, has shown us that faith relies completely on Christ. It may be that you have not identified yet until today that, oh, I guess I have had one foot on the foundation of Jesus Christ and another on some other thing. So listen to Galatians and trust nothing else. Faith relies completely on Christ. Verse 6 ends the text that we're looking at this morning, and it's thought of Paul. If you'll notice verse 6, Paul now brings the paragraph to its positive conclusion. So heavy words, deep passion, strength in language, and now a positive conclusion. Verse 6 says this: for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith works through love. This is the second focus, if you will, that we can see in the text. The phrase, in Christ Jesus. Do you see those three words? Look at them with me. In Christ Jesus. Those words are so incredibly important. They are owed a closer look. Because Paul is speaking about those who belong to Christ. He's speaking about you and me, Christians. He's speaking to those who are children of God. In Christ, the old religious markers like circumcision no longer determine our standing before God. Circumcision, for instance, gives no spiritual advantage. Uncircumcision gives no spiritual advantage either. So the issue is not about the act. The issue is not about the mark. The issue is about the meaning behind this. And so the second part of the passage matters greatly. Paul does not replace pride in circumcision with pride in being uncircumcised. There's pride in neither one of them. That's not the flag we're waving here. Some people define their spirituality by what they do, by who they are. Others define their spirituality by what they refuse to do and who they are not. But Paul says neither one of those things are a mark of your standing before God. And so what he does is he effectively removes both grounds for boasting. That's why he says so much. There is no boasting in anything but Christ. I have nothing to boast in but Jesus Christ. So Christian, it may be that you find your place or your thinking, you find yourself in this type of thought, and you need to know that even strictness in spiritual things can become a false badge. So can freedom from strictness. So a declaration of I'm liberated, I'm free in Christ, and pushing that so far and defining that as you're standing with Christ, that you could go there or swing hard the other way and claim that because you're so strict and all the rules that you follow, somehow that too maybe is your safety in God. Paul is saying love becomes the basis of our justification. So he introduces this as a basis of our justification. Faith rests completely in Christ. So that means that true confidence in Christ produces a living faith expressed through love. So the faith that rests in Christ does not stay hidden. The faith that rests in Christ moves outward and touches other people. This is one of the many, many ways that Christianity begins personal, but it's always meant to be in the context of the one another's. It begins to move outward in love. And so the point that Paul is making is simply this: the faith that rests in Christ becomes visible in love. If you say you have faith in Christ, if your faith in Christ has brought about salvation, then it should be able to be seen in how you love other people. Firstly, and most importantly, others within the body of Jesus Christ, within the church. So that means the evidence of faith shows up in even the most ordinary of relationships. Don't think extraordinary, distant, and brand new, lofty relationships. Think in the ordinary relationships, because, Christian, where God has put you and whom God has near you and around you, God from eternity past has placed you in that moment to be with and around those people. So for this very moment, you can know this: once Christ is our confidence, that is where my faith producing toward actual people is exhibited in love. What is my faith producing toward other people? What is my faith doing an actual interaction with others? It may be true that you have very strong convictions on the teaching of God's word. It may be that you have very strong, committed beliefs, and you have doctrine squared away, that you know enough of what you believe that you are firm in your doctrine. Maybe you have very careful standards in your own life and very strict disciplines of what you do and what you don't do for very good reasons. Maybe your family and how you order your household has very careful standards to guard your testimony and to do everything through the filter of making a big deal about Jesus Christ first. Maybe you have very clear convictions that can be seen by others as committed to Christ. Maybe you've spent years coming up through the church. And all of this, perhaps, let me pick a couple of ways that we could relate to each other. Maybe all of those things, or some of those things like that, can be true of you, but at the very same time, you are an impatient person. Maybe you're a person that people avoid because you have a sharp tone to your tongue. Maybe you hide under your personality or a medical condition or another way a sharpness, an arrogance, a brashness, a roughness, an unloving attitude. Maybe you're cold to other believers under the excuse of another reason or another. Maybe you're extra critical of others, or maybe you are really hard to live with. Maybe you make your household difficult and unloving. Maybe you cause others around you to walk so on pins and needles on thin ice that they would rather not be around you altogether. And yet somewhere, somehow, you do still claim that you have faith alone in Jesus Christ. You've been changed and saved by the gospel, and you live for Jesus. But you are difficult. Maybe that's true of you. Paul says the only thing that counts is faith working through love. So we can claim all the things in the world. We can stand on all the other things in the world that may be good and own right, but when we twist them to be, this is our mark of being safe with Jesus. And it's easily identified in our life that we are actually harsh, brash, cold, unloving. Paul says that doesn't work. That's not what God has saved us to. It'd be good for us to ask of ourselves some questions to reveal this. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. So would you ask yourself honestly this question? Is my faith making me more loving toward people that are closest to me? Is what I state that I believe, is it actually growing me so that I am continually increasing and being a more loving person to the people who are firstly closest to me? Am I becoming a person that's being even more and more patient at home? Husbands, are you being more and more patient towards your wife and children? Moms, are you being even more and more patient to the little rats, loved ones in your home? Are we growing to be more and more patient with the members in the body of Christ that we bump into and butt heads with and offend and are offended by? Am I being more tender and gracious to those people in my life that I don't want to talk about because they are so difficult? Am I being more willing to serve the believer who does not see everything the way I see it? Folks, external religious status does not count before God if it's external alone. But by faith in Christ, our faith in Christ does not stay hidden and personal. It begins to express itself in love for God first and love for other people. Isn't it incredible how such a deeply rooted theology about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mercy and grace of God changing the innermost man, finding itself outwardly so incredibly practical in our daily lives? The gospel changes your marriage. It can. I've seen it. It does. It will. The gospel changes your relationships with children, with grandparents, with those whom you're growing to care even more and more for as you get to know them. Faith in God begins to express itself in love for God and others. So we could say, like Paul is showing us, faith works through love. Faith works through love. Well, church, Paul has brought us to the only thing that counts. And I see that verses 2-6 show us that Christ must be trusted completely, and that faith will show itself through love. If you've never trusted Christ, this is the very moment and the place that the truth of God meets your response to God. There's no religious act, there's no moral record, there's no family background, church connection that can make you right with God. Here's the truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for sinners. He rose again. He saves all who trust Him by faith alone. There is no other gospel. So trust Christ today. And for those who already belong to Christ, those who have done just this, let me encourage you to answer two questions that are before us in the text today this afternoon and this week. It would be helpful. Answer them before the Lord. The first is this: where am I building a case for myself? Maybe I haven't looked at that. Maybe I'm actually doing that without realizing it, and it's more subtle. Maybe someone else has been pointing out, maybe the message this morning of God's word is revealed. There is one or two areas of my life where I've kind of made a certain thing into I'm better before God because I do this or that. Where am I building a case for myself? When your conscience is unsettled, bring it always back to Christ and his finished work. That's what we have to do. The second is this: where should my faith become love? That's good for us to do. Since this is the command, this is the expectation, this is what salvation does for us, this is what is normal and expected of the believers that God has sent his son to die for. Where are those areas that my faith is becoming love? Where am I increasing in love? Not where have I once loved? Where am I loving right now? And where am I growing in loving better? I think a good place to start in an otherwise overwhelming question is think of one person that God is pulling into your mind right now. Think of one person that God has placed within your reach, one person that God has put into your context, your sphere of influence, and ask, where should my love towards that person grow? What would love say? What would love do? What would love give? How would love forgive? Or what would love refuse to say? A good tool to look at would be what's often called the Great Love Chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, to begin to see the qualities of genuine love. So in conclusion this morning, folks, the only thing that counts is faith working through love.